We want to welcome you here to the Crossing today. For those of you that may have not caught the announcement at the beginning, we've had an eventful Easter already. Amen? God is good. We came in yesterday to find out we had no lights, so we had to get parts and everything. We worked on it yesterday, had all the lights up and running, and everything was great. Praise God. Then all of a sudden, guess what happened? We started blowing breakers, and we had no video and no front lights, and so Brother Don's been working hard all morning. He's disappointed, but it's okay. We are grateful. We tried. If that guy can't fix it, I know it can't be fixed this morning. Yeah, give him a hand clap. Thank you, Don. He's frustrated because he wanted, but you know, that's okay. It's sometimes that's just life. It is what it is, right? You go through it. You want to get things figured out on your own, but sometimes that's just how life is. And I believe that God has something awesome planned today. Because you know what, when we join together, when we come together, if I could have all the house lights as high as they can go, that would be great. When we join together and we spend time together, you know what, God is here. He is here with us, and I'm excited about what God has planned today. We're beginning a new series. You would normally have the video and all that, but just pretend it was there, right? We're moving on. We want to welcome you to Crossing. We're so glad you're here. We're beginning a series called Asking for a Friend. And the truth is, life it's like a three-ring circus, right? You ever feel like you're the featured act? You're the one just trying to make it through life. And we get caught up in all these pressures of life, and we find ourselves trying to simply just survive, not even excel, just survive. How do I make it? You know, it's funny. I don't know about you, but I've learned this process over life. I've heard every year of my life that every year of your life gets faster. Anybody else heard that? I've heard that every year of your life gets faster. Do you realize how true that is? Every year it truly does get faster. Remember when you're a kid in kindergarten and all you were looking for is just recess, right? Christmas seemed like years, decades away. Summer seemed like it would never get here. And now, you know what? You're like, wait, it's Christmas? It's summer? What? I thought we just had Christmas and we're almost in summer, right? And that's just this constant rat race of life. And what happens is we don't like to deal with realities. We don't like to simply say that we, as people, have difficulties. We don't want to admit that there's problems. And here's what happens here today, okay? Y'all ready for this? This is what happens. We put on a mask and we try to act as if we're something that we're not. Now, I put this on yesterday playing around with some of the kids. And Hudson, Lanny and Christine's middle son, he goes, Pastor, he said, you look creepy. I said, I have to agree with you. But you know, this is the Chuck Norris mask. You know, you've heard it said, if you ever spell Chuck Norris in Scrabble, you automatically win, right? Forever. You've heard the jokes, right? I saw one that they say when Chuck Norris, he does not churn butter. He kicks the cow and butter comes out. Yeah. Right? But some of us try to live in this Chuck Norris mentality of I can conquer anything. I'm in control of anything. There's nothing I can't handle. And we want to live life with this mask on, acting as if everything's okay. But the truth is, behind the mask, we're broken. Behind the mask, we have no answers. And we often sit here and try to act like, but the truth is, we don't have it figured out. There is a lot of frustration. There is a lot of weakness, and we think that there's always something wrong with us. Everybody else looks better, right? I mean, it's like, well, if I could just have it like them, then everything would be okay. But we're behind a mask. Because can I tell you something? They have problems too. And here's what happens when you compare yourself to others. Have you ever noticed this? Every time you compare yourself to others, you lose. Every time. Why? Because you always compare your weakness with their strength. Can I tell you something today? They put their pants on one leg at a time just like you do. And they have strengths and they have weaknesses just like you do. And so we act as if everything's okay, but the truth is it's not okay. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're calling it asking for a friend, right? You ever heard of that before? You're asking, hey, not for me, but you know, I have this friend. And so we're going to hit on some topics that we know that we all deal with. That everybody in this building, and as a matter of fact, as opposed to before we deal with multiple topics, instead of dealing with a lot of topics, we're going to deal with just about four topics, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks apiece on each of them. So we can kind of dig into some of the scriptures and some of the mechanics and some of the practical applications that can help you apply this to your life and allow you to find that freedom that only comes through knowing Christ. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about one that I know, no matter who you are, attacks you. And it's the wonderful word of time management, right? Yeah, don't act like you got it figured out. We all know. I mean, let me ask you something. Could you use more than 24? Just show of hands. Could you use more than 24 hours in a day? Anybody here? It's like we never have enough time, do we? Yeah, Don has two hands. Like, you never have enough time. Like, yeah, the time was running short this morning. It's like, where is that time? And we always run out of time. We're like, man, if I could just get a little bit more time, I could get this accomplished or I could get that accomplished. But the fact is, we all have 24 hours in a day, don't we? 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So it's really not a matter of time because nobody has an advantage of time. Billions of dollars have been spent on how to help you manage time, how you can save time, time-saving devices. I remember back in the late 90s, early 2000s, when the Palm Pilots came out. Anybody remember those? You know, it's like the Franklin Covey thing. Like, if you just apply this method in your time, everything changes. And I was like, give me one of those. And I remember getting that thing going, it takes me longer to input everything I need in here than just to write it. It was basically a fancy to-do list, right? You know, we go through these to-do lists. We check off all these concepts. But the reality is, we all have 24 hours in a day. And the bottom line is, you spend your time how you want to spend your time. You do what you want to do. So really, it's not a question of time. Really, it's a question of values and priorities. Let me ask you this question this morning. I want you to answer this in your mind. What matters most to you? What matters most to you? It's a priority question. What are your top priorities? But really, when it comes down to it, if life was stripped away and you had one or two things, what would they be? What do you value? Most of us would say our family. You value your family. You value your spouse, your kids, your grandchildren, whatever it may be. A lot of you would say you value God. I value my relationship with God. I don't know. Maybe you have passions that you value, sports, whatever it may be. These are things that matter a lot to you. Now, if I were to ask you, how much time do you give what you value? How much time do you spend on what matters most to you? The truth is, and most of us here today, if we're being transparent and honest with ourselves, we often don't spend time with what matters most. We're simply just trying to make it through the day. Amen? It's like, I know this is important, but I just want to make it to the end. I remember when Mandy, when the kids were little, you know, I'm one of those, she calls me sometimes the neat freak. I like the house to be picked up in order. I enjoy that. And when the kids were little, we had three kids in 3 years, okay? I mean, yes, that's whatever you say, wow, we said wow too. And we had three kids in 3 years. And so pretty much we had toddlers all at the same time. And if you have toddlers or you have had kids, you know they are like tornadoes. Like, your house can be in perfect order and then a moment, boom, like a bomb went off and they take everything. Especially when you have a child like my middle son, Eli, who could not play with one toy. They all had to be out. And when you can play with all of them, then you'll pick which one you want to play with. And I remember coming home with Mandy one time and the house looked like a bomb had gone off. And I said, listen. I said, we've got to start teaching these kids at an early age how to play with one toy at a time and how to pick it up. And she said, dream on, buddy. Dream on. That is not going to happen. You know, and you're like, are you serious? Like, you want to do this. But the truth is, you go through these seasons of life and sometimes you want everything to be in order. But that's when you ask for a friend and say, how do you keep your house clean? And I'd laugh because people would always come and say, man, how do you keep your house so clean? And it's like, you don't, do you? But now we can because they're older and I require. But back then, literally, we're like, someone's coming over. Come on, put the toys up. Put it all up. You know, you got to go. You know? And so it came to the point you tell your kids we need to clean. They're like, who's coming over? You're like, that's not how we live. I mean, it's taken me years to try to teach them. It's not how we live, you know. And they're like, well, who's coming over? No, it's Jesus is coming over. You know, come on, you know, clean the room. And it's this constant battle we have. And we're trying to figure out how do we get more time. But in Psalms 90, verse 12, it says this. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Have you ever had a situation happen to you where you're like, Have you ever watched a friend go through a heartache and you said, man, I don't have it as bad as I thought I did? You see, what happens is we become so introspective when we focus on ourselves, we don't realize the brevity of life. And the things that matter most to us, they don't get our attention. Back in the late 1800s, there was a French-Italian philosopher by the name of Pareto. And it's called the Pareto Principle. You may have heard it as called the 80-20 rule. Anybody heard of the 80-20 rule? So in the 80-20 rule, basically what's interesting, I was doing some research. I've taught on this many times, but I was just looking at some of the science behind it. Like, how did he come up with this? And Vilfredo Pareto grew up, he was actually born in France, but his father was Italian, his mother was French. And they grew up in basically a middle-class life. They weren't the poorest of poor, but they didn't have a lot. And they went to school. They educated themselves. His father was an engineer. And so he lived this life trying to basically aspire to get better, to achieve the dream. We've been there, the American dream, where you can be in control. You can basically have a comfortable life. And on that, he started studying economics and sociology. And what he realized is he said 80% of the land across Europe was owned by 20% of the people. He thought, that's interesting. Like, why is that true, 80%? So he started doing this vast study. And what he found is what we know as the 80-20 rule or the Pareto Principle, which is basically that when you look at a spectrum of 100%, that's always going to be split in an 80-20 moment. So, for example, 80% of the work is often done by 20% of the people. Can anybody say amen at your workplace, right? You're like, yeah, that's where I work. I'm a part of the 20. The other guys don't do what they're supposed to be doing. Yeah, I can see those faces. I can see those heads. You know, you see. But what's interesting is in this principle, he said, this plays out in pretty much every aspect. And so what he began to process and what's been taught over many leadership lessons, different teachers have picked it up and taught it and really laid it out. But really what it boils down to, if you look at your life and the priorities of your life, if you would simply focus on the top 20%. So if you have 10, what would that be? The top 2. You're like, man, it's early for math, isn't it? But, you know, you have the top 2 areas of your life. So if you say God and family are one of the 2 most important areas of your life, how much time are you dedicating? Are you dedicating 80% of your time towards those top 2 things? I think if we're being honest this morning, most of us aren't. We're just trying to make it through the day, right? And yet we wonder why the areas that are most important to us are often the areas that suffer the most. But there's a connection here. There's a connection. In Proverbs 27, 23, it writes, know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. In other words, the things that matter most, do you know what's most important to you? Are you keeping account of the time that you spend? Because time is just, you know, what do we want? Time and money. You know, it's time or money. And time is a huge thing. We want more time, but are you being a steward of the time that you have? Do you know the condition of the flocks and the time that you have? Do you know how to manage the time that you have? Now, we look at Matthew 6:33, and Jesus said it like this. If you would simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added. Does that sound like the Pareto Principle? It does, doesn't it? If God is first in your life and you seek him first and you truly give him a priority, then some of the stuff that you're wanting to come into play may actually start coming into play. Why? Because you're focusing on what? The top 20%, the things that matter most to you, the things that you value. So what am I going to do to focus on my top priorities? Or let me ask it like this. What would it look like if Christ was first in your life? Now, I want an illustration here. Torrance, come on up here and help me. I'm asking Torrance. See, I have coached Torrance for many years since he was in the third grade. He was on my football team. He's on our baseball team. And I love this boy. He's a good kid. Now, one thing I know about Torrance is Silas and Tiffany's son. Now, Torrance is a rule follower. I know I had a lot of these other guys down here. If I give them the rules, they're going to be saying, how can I make that work for me? Now, I know Torrance is going to do what I ask him to do, aren't you, buddy? All right. Did you hear that? Yes, sir. What a good kid. All right, Torrance. Now, here's what I have here. I have in here this egg, just a green egg. We're going to say that this egg represents your top priorities, the things that you care most about. Now, what I want you to do is give me your hand. You want to use your right or your left?
Right.
Your right. I'm going to put this in the palm of your hand. Now, here's what I want you to do. Do not move your fingers. Okay? Leave it in the top. You can't move it around. The egg has to stay in the palm of your hand. Okay? The whole time. You can't move your fingers around or squeeze the egg. The egg has to stay in its complete state the whole time. Got it?
Yes, sir.
I know he does. I tried this with Eli and Harrison. Harrison last night was already like, man, if I move this finger, I'm like, no, we don't move the rules. Keep your hand right here. Now, I have on here a bunch of quarters, don't I? These quarters represent the different opportunities of life, the things that you would like to achieve, the things you want to achieve. Now, here's what I want you to do. Keeping this as your priorities, because this is what matters most to you, I want you to begin to pick up as many quarters as you can, okay? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so. Now, don't move your hands. Don't pick your fingers up. But however you want, go ahead. Let's see. Let's go ahead and pick one up for us. Yes, this is the same hand. Man, Torrance, I thought you weren't going to. I got to clarify the rules. All right, go ahead. Do whatever you want. See if you can pick one up with your fingers, whatever you got to do.
I can't move my fingers.
Well, try. Maybe you can kind of scoop something with a finger. Don't drop it. Don't put it in your mouth. Your mama won't like me for that.
No, I can't move my fingers.
Just see if you could try something else. Maybe you can get something. Give it a shot. Hey, you got one. He got one. Oh, you had one. Try another one. You could do this. All right, you going for another? Give Torrance a hand today. I tell you what. You got this quarter. You can have this quarter.
Okay.
Give him a hand. Good job, buddy. Go ahead. No, not those. No, I'm just kidding. Now, pay attention. This represents all the things in life we want to hold. But yet when what we don't realize is oftentimes we're reaching for the quarters. But inside, Torrance, there's a $20 bill. Inside are the things that we value the most. But instead, we say, well, I'm going to hold on to this, but I'm going to go ahead and try to get all the extra that I can. I'm going to try to grab these little quarters because they're shiny. They look important to me. I'm going to grab a hold of these because I think they're going to help me in my life. And my priorities are out of whack, aren't they? The things that I really value, they're not there. All along, the things that I do value has the most value is right in the palm of my hands. But I'm still focused on everything else. Instead of being focused on my family, I'm focused on work. Instead of being focused on my relationship with God, I'm focused on my free time. Because my free time is what's for me. And we have this disconnect and we say, well, why are things not going the way I want them to go? Oftentimes it's an answering your own question. How are you spending your time? Because you have 24 hours a day. You have 7 days a week. You have 365 days a year. How are you spending that time? If what you value is not given priority, then guess what? You're going to find an imbalance in life. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So you can see that when you fix your thoughts on Christ, when you put him first and you say he's first, but you actually give him that time, things begin to shift. Things begin to change. Why? Because what matters most to you now has value. And when you give it value, it begins to produce some of the fruit you want in your life. Some of the things that the good substance that you're looking for. But here's what you have to understand. There's always a battle going on for your time and competing forces. Satan wants to destroy you. In John chapter 10, verse 10 through 15, it says this. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. This is Jesus talking. He said, but my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Then he goes on. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. But a hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because it doesn't belong to him. And he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away, working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. He goes on in verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Now, I want you to look at this for a minute. You can look at this in your Bibles if you have it or on your phone. Matter of fact, I should have mentioned this earlier in your Bible. If you have the Bible app on your phone, all the notes, if you look under events, you'll see the Crossing Church. All the notes that would have been on the screens are in there for you. But in John chapter 10, we see this. And so the thief, who is the thief? Well, the thief represents Satan and his plot to destroy your life. See, Satan wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And Jesus is warning them, saying his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life. That's what he desires to do. In 1 Peter 5, 7 through 8, it says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And stay alert, watch out for the great enemy, the devil, the thief. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you can see that Satan is that thief. He wants to devour and destroy your life. Now, the good shepherd represents Jesus. He talks about it. The good shepherd will sacrifice his life for his sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, when you look in the book of Genesis, God created this world perfect. There was no sin in this world. Adam and Eve were here. Everything was great. But what happened? He created us in his image, and we had what? A free will. And by having that free will, what happens? Adam and Eve decide, there goes your values right there, huh? Adam and Eve decide that, you know what? They see the tree and knowledge of good and evil, and they say, hey, you know what? I'm going to go partake of that. They make that choice. When they do, sin enters the world. It breaks the heart of God. It's not what he wants, but he says, you know what? I'm going to make a connection. So he showed them how, through the blood sacrifice, how they could come to know him. Then he said, you know what? Greater than that, I'm going to send my son. And he promises in Genesis chapter 3, the Messiah to come. Then we see throughout the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. And then in the New Testament, what happens? Jesus comes. He is the Messiah. He fulfills the prophecy. He dies on the cross for our sins. And he's rose again. Let's look at that scripture in Luke 23. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. This is Jesus. And the criminals were all crucified, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Luke 24, verse 1, it says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but he would rise again on the third day. So this is the Good Shepherd who gave his life for your sins, for my sins. But he goes on, he says, the hired hand is somebody who works for it. They act as if everything's great, but what's going to happen? The moment anything shifts, the moment there's pressure, they're out. And the hired hand represents false prophets, those who teach contradictory to the Bible, many other religions that have the appearance of God. They have the appearance of the Bible, but they shift some things. He's saying these are the things they're going to become. You got to watch out for them because they're going to cause confusion in your life. Philippians 3:18, it says, "For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there will be many who conduct shows that are really enemies of the cross of Christ." And then you see the wolf. The wolf can also correlate to false prophets, but it also can correlate to simply any attack of the enemy. It's the attacks that Satan uses. You see, what we don't realize is that we often think your problems are people. We often think that your problems are situations. Something at work happened, something with a family member, a spouse, whatever. It's their fault. But the truth is, what you may not realize is you're not fighting simply against them. You're fighting him. It's the thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So we see this process here. He's saying, look, you may think you're fighting people, but the reality is Satan's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to destroy your finances. He's trying to destroy your family. He's trying to destroy your marriage. That's what he wants to do. And whatever he can do, he's going to do his absolute best to bring division among you. Because that's who he is. He is a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you understand that Jesus died on the cross to give you that connection to know him, and so when you know him and put him as a priority in your life, what happens? When he becomes the priority, things begin to shift. We read in Philippians, didn't we? When you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, everything begins to change. Why? Because the only fulfillment you will ever find in life comes from knowing him. There are many gods in this world. There are many religions in this world. But the one true living God that brings salvation for your sin, the one true living God that can change your life, the one true living God that you can actually feel and feel him in your heart and know him is Jesus. And knowing him will change you because he becomes the priority, and the things that you don't realize, the values, he becomes something that you value and you don't even realize until your life begins to take on some of the benefits and the fruit from knowing him. So how do we shift? How do we move beyond this? Well, you have to shift from an attitude of excuses to an attitude of reflection. We all have them. We've all heard what excuses are like. Yeah, we've had them. We use them. But here's the problem with excuses. Excuses are often always selfish. They focus on ourselves. If I could this, if I didn't have this problem, if I were in this situation, if I, you've been there, we've used them, I've used them, we've all used them. We use these excuses because we try to deflect away from us. We don't want to see what has happened. That's what happens. Excuses, catch this, excuses deflect perspective. Let me say that again. Excuses deflect perspective. Because when you're constantly giving excuses, it doesn't allow you to see the big picture because you're so focused on yourself. This is why I go through this. This is why I make that decision. Because of this person. Because of that person. And it's a selfish mentality. But we all do it. Because we don't want to own oftentimes the hurt. We don't want to own oftentimes the bad decisions. So we use excuses. But when you begin to reflect, reflection, what does it do? It creates perspective. So excuses deflect perspective. But reflection creates perspective. By taking a helicopter view out, by zooming out for a moment and just simply saying, what's going on? What am I facing? It begins to change your perspective. Viktor Frankl, who is a Holocaust survivor, literally saw his family decimated in the concentration camps, but rose above, came out, was known as an incredible scientist that was used and created many, many things. And just, he's a famous, if you look at his name, just has many accolades behind him. But yet he came as a Holocaust survivor. But he had a quote that was often used. I want to read it to you today. He says this: everything can be taken from a man. And that's coming from someone who had everything taken. He said, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. It's the last of human freedoms. And it's the ability to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. Wow. He says, anything can be taken. You can take whatever you want. But you have the opportunity. You have control over your attitude. How true is that? You see, when our time is running thin, well, you know what? If I didn't have this, if my kids weren't involved in this, if I didn't have this job, if I had a better, it's excuse, 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 excuse. What are we doing? Deflecting perspective. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. I work because they need this. They want that. That's why I do all those extra hours at work. Deflecting perspective. But reflection causes you to say, wait a second. What's truly going on here? Because I have 24 hours a day. I have 7 days a week. I have 365 days a year, just like they do. My choice. It's my choice what I do. You see, as excuses are selfish, often reflection is selfless. It's saying, okay, it's not about me. You know, so you ask, so I didn't spend time with God? So I didn't spend time with my family? Instead of giving your excuses, why don't you ask the question, why? If your family matters most to you, what are you going to do to spend time with them? Yeah, work's tough. Yeah, you're tired. Yeah, you want to quit. But you control yourself. You control your actions. I remember growing up, one of the things that stuck with me about my parents is every event we went to, they came. If they could be there, they were there. I remember asking my dad as a kid, let's go play catch. And if it was possible, he'd go play catch. I remember those moments. You know what it told me? I was important. Our kids, we go to everybody's stuff. If they have an event, we're packing it up and we're going. If one event's bigger than the other, sorry. Why? Because we want them to see that we value each other. If family is a priority, every meal we eat together with phones down. Why? Because I want them to see I value them. When we're in the car, I've had to teach my kids one thing. They don't have phones. They're my phones. They'll tell you that. And I give you the privilege to use them. And the parents say amen to that, right? Yeah. And I say, you know what? When we're together, I don't want to see that thing out. Why? Because we get so glued to it. And it's another excuse. Let's spend that time. Let's reflect together. Let's see the value that we have with each other. If you want your kids to be valued, if you want your family to be valued, if you want your relationship to God to be valued, you want it to be that top 20%. You want it to be what you hold in your hand. You want it to be that? Then quit picking up all the small things that don't matter and focus on the things that truly matter in your life. Because what you're going to find is when you begin to do that, everything else starts to work out. It doesn't mean life is perfect. It doesn't mean everything's easy. But it means that you have your priorities in check. So let me ask you, what is keeping you from accomplishing your goal? If your goal is family time, if your goal, what's stopping you? What is it? Here's another question. What self-defeating behaviors do you have that are slowing you down? The truth is, a lot of us have some self-defeating behaviors, self-defeating choices we make that keep us from prohibiting us from accomplishing what we want to accomplish. So when you look at that, Luke 29, I'll close with this. It says one of the criminals was hanging beside Jesus, and he scoffed. He said, so you're the Messiah. Prove it. Prove it. He said, by saving yourself and us too. And while you're at it, And then the other criminal protested, and he says, don't you even fear God? When you've been sentenced here to die? He said, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied to him this. He said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's what I want you to notice. Two men hung on the cross next to Jesus. Two men were there. One sought his power to escape. He wanted to use the excuses. You're here. You're Jesus. Get us out of this. If you're in control and you're the Messiah, take me away from this. Not recognizing what he did. The other man said, do you not even fear? We're criminals. This man's done nothing wrong. The other man chose reflection. Said, I know I've messed up. Jesus, if you just remember me. And you know what? Jesus said, I will. Because that's how he responds every time. Every time when you're willing to come to him, he's willing to come to you. He's willing to help you. You see, what happens is we want to put these masks on, don't we? We want to hide behind the mask. We want to act as if everything's great. Hey, I'm Chuck Norris. I got it figured out, right? There's nothing I can't accomplish. It's not true. That's why you see multimillionaires that will give it all away just for what? Time with their kids. Jesus said it like this, what profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? When you look at your soul is not just you. It's everything tied to your family, your children, your spouse. What does it profit you if you lose the things that are the most valuable to you? There's no profit to it. So I ask you, what matters most to you? What are the things that you value the most? What are they? What are you going to do to focus on your top priorities, the things you value? Are you going to recognize that they're not the people in your life that are causing you problems, but it's Satan that's trying to destroy your life? That there are competing forces against you? And are you going to choose to shift from an attitude of excuses to an attitude of reflection? I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here today, maybe that's you. Your life is a rat race. You're running 100 miles an hour. And you're wondering how you're going to make it. But today, God is speaking to you saying, hey, if you'll make me a priority in your life, if you'll choose reflection over the excuses here for just a moment, I can help change your life. Why? Because you start focusing on the 20%. You start putting him first, everything else starts to fall into line. You know, maybe there are some reasons in your life that has kept you from following God. But today the Lord's speaking to you saying, hey, would you turn to me? Would you put your life into me? Would you trust me for just a moment? And as you begin to make that shift, I believe God's going to change your life this morning. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. But we're going to pray for you right where you're sitting. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, or maybe you've accepted him in your life and life's just been busy and you've walked away, and you know you don't have a relationship with him, and today you want to rededicate your life to him. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you today. With no one looking around, here's what I want you to do. Just to simply make eye contact with me. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. If you're saying, hey, that's me today, pray for me. Just make eye contact. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Anyone else here today? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord then you're saved. So the confession is a prayer that we pray. We ask God to forgive us of our sins and declare Him as Lord in our life. And then the belief, it says confess your mouth and believe with your heart. The belief comes by the actions, by saying, okay, now I'm going to put Him first in my life and live my life accordingly. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in that prayer of confession. And if you're here this morning and you're the one of the ones that made that decision, as I lead you in this prayer, just make this your prayer. This is your personal prayer. I'm going to help you in this journey. Those of you that have experienced Christ your Savior, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and pray with us to not single anybody out today. But if you're here today and that's you saying, hey, that's me, I want to make Him Lord of my life, make this prayer your prayer. Let's all pray this together if you would join with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.